It's time for Sacred Conversations on WZMO. Marian pastors gathered around a kitchen table with coffee and donuts chatting. Let's listen in.
Welcome back to Sacred Conversations, a half-hour radio show between several clergy in the Marion County area. I'm Reverend Jennifer Bass, and it's so good to be back with you this week. I serve Epworth United Methodist Church in downtown Marion, and I'm joined today by my colleagues.
Yeah, Pastor Chuck Osmer of Dayspring Wesleyan Church.
Reverend Adam Sornshai, pastor at St. John Lutheran Windfall, Cardington.
We hope that everybody out there has had a beautiful Easter and Easter season. And so today we are talking about the story of the risen Jesus appearing to Peter and some of the other disciples at the seashore. And so we're reading from John chapter 21. Reverend Adam, will you share the scripture with us?
Yes. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." This ends our lesson.
Pastor Chuck, what are some of your initial thoughts about this scripture passage, and what are the things that kind of jump out and strike you?
Yeah, I was actually smiling at one point just because some of it makes me laugh because, you know, we have John's perspective, right? And he's always calling himself the one that he loves, you know.
The one that Jesus loved.
You know, he also said, "I'm the one that showed up at the grave first. You know, I'm the fastest." It's like, right. Like you can see, like, the competitiveness of guys, you know. He's like, "Peter took off first. I beat him there, though." You know, so I love that. But, and then I love, like, I was laughing because Peter realizes the Lord, and the rest of the guys are having to bring in the fish, and he's like, he goes, he doesn't do the work now. Like, he just went to see the Lord, right? You know, so it's like, if you're the other side, he's like, "Hey, man, why don't you help us first?" And you know, "Well, I'll get over there." But, you know, it's obvious the, you know, we pretty much know the quick parallel, you know, Peter who, you know, denied Jesus. You know, so the overarching theme is, yeah, he denied Jesus, and Jesus shows back up to him, you know, and which is just a powerful moment. Because, you know, the only reason we even know that I believe that Peter denied Jesus because I think he had to go back and tell the guys, you know, because I don't know. How, I mean, they weren't around him,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah,
and so there's a good sort of accountability where Peter probably went back to the guys like, I did exactly what he said I was going to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that guilt he probably felt in that moment. And then for Jesus to bring him back and to really call him back to ministry, he already told me he's going to be the rock anyways, you know. So mm-hmm. So there's like this restoration that happens when Peter probably felt like, I'm so undeserving to be in this position, mm-hmm. you know. So,
mm-hmm. Why do you think that the guys went back to their fishing boat? Any thoughts on?
I think it's the temptation to just, you know, not to know what to do. Like, I mean, this is the third time, right? Mm-hmm. And they still keep going back to their old ways, mm-hmm. right? And that's what we all do, right? Like, we encounter the crucified, risen Christ. We experience God's grace. And then we slip back into, like, all right, let's go back doing what we're normally doing. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is trying to reorient. And in some ways, that's maybe what Peter's doing. Is like, mm-hmm. oh, why did I go back to doing that?
Right.
I need to be focused on this.
Yeah.
And so he goes straight to Jesus and is trying to leave that behind.
I think so. Yeah, the other thing, what I love is Jesus told them to go wait for him.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that, like, so we're waiting on his return. Mm-hmm. And so I would say that there's what we call an active waiting and a passive waiting, right? So, you know, during the Jesus movement, you said this big group of people were just waiting for Jesus' return and not doing anything.
Yeah.
They were just worshiping him. You know what I mean? And they couldn't think to do anything else because we're just going to worship Jesus because he's coming soon.
Right.
You know? Right. And here is Peter. I love, he's like, kind of tired of waiting. I got to go do something.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And so he actively then goes and does something, which I think speaks volumes to Peter's leadership, because once he makes that decision, it says then everybody else is like, okay, I got to do that. You know, and so I think there's even a call to us sometimes, is like, we as leaders, you know, we can sit around in our churches and do nothing, or we can go out and get in our communities and go do something,
mm-hmm.
you know, and you'll probably be amazed how many people will follow you if you start to get to do something, you
mm-hmm.
know.
Mm-hmm. I've never really thought about it quite that way before, but it's powerful that Jesus really has this special moment with Peter specifically. And one of the things that Father Ed said, I don't know, maybe probably going on a year ago, was one of the first conversations we had around this same table, was that, you know, Peter denied Christ in the courtyard on the night of his arrest and his mm-hmm. betrayal. And the scriptures are specific that happened over a fire.
Yeah.
And so here we have on the seashore this charcoal fire, and Father Ed pointed out that there's even the smell, mm-hmm. even the smell would have been similar to what he had experienced, you know, theoretically just several days before,
mm-hmm.
You know, this smell in the air as he had denied Christ, and now this smell in the air as they're sitting down to breakfast together. And Jesus is asking him three times if he loves him, one for each of the denials that Peter had made.
That becomes a very redeeming moment, too. Like, you're almost redeeming this smell of something, because I'm sure every time you smelled a fire, it's probably like, oh, man.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I can't believe I did that.
Yeah.
You know, and so then Jesus almost redeems this moment and sort of takes this fragrance and makes it more of a beautiful thing as well, you know, which I think is what we get even when we celebrate communion.
Mm.
You know, it's that idea that we touch, we taste, we smell mm-hmm. the bread and the wine, and it reminds us of what Jesus did and that he redeemed our lives, right? Mm-hmm. You know, like, it's pretty powerful moments.
Yeah. I've got this child in my congregation who always enthusiastically, when he receives communion, yells, "Yum!" And so, and I know that there has been so much written about how the gospel stories contain so much food,
mm-hmm.
you know, such so many opportunities to just sit down in fellowship and friendship and eat together. And that's such an important part of human life. So it's really touching that Jesus is saying to them, almost that same message as when he called them at the seashore at the beginning, right? Oh, you haven't caught any fish all night? Why don't you try fishing this way? And then, you know, this miraculous catch and having them come to the seashore.
do you think about breakfast? What do you think about the moments? Like, I mean, it seems like he's bringing them around the table a lot. You know, like, so the significance of that is what for you?
Yeah, I think it's the central piece of I mean, we have that in our own lives, right? Mm-hmm. Like, one thing is that God shows up in the ordinary, right? And so things like meals and food, right? Ordinary bread and wine, accessible. Right. But the power of community. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you look at, I think it's Luke's gospel, Jesus should be morbidly obese. Because he's eating so much in Luke's gospel, right? Yeah, like, that's how big, you know, like that... And he will take dinner invitations. Don't the Pharisees are always inviting him over, right? Yeah. Like, but there's something central about a meal and that fellowship that's very important. And it's one of the central tenets, you know, whether you call it a sacrament or an ordinance, as you're pointing out with communion, that's a central aspect and ritual within Christianity in bringing the community together and bringing the body of Christ together, right?
Yeah. I think, I mean, practically, like for us, I mean, I remember hearing a statistic recently, the amount of time that you and I probably spend around the dinner table with our parents is way different than what a kid does today.
Oh, yeah.
And so it went from like maybe we were at a meal for a half hour to an hour, and kids today are like 5 minutes, and they're probably on a device and something. And they were talking about, you know, what happened. Like, there's an intimacy that happens at a table. Mm-hmm. That you almost don't get today, you know, and for even anybody to invite, you know, even in that time, for them to invite you to a table, really was their way of saying that you're underneath my protection at this point as well, you know, like, cause it's my responsibility as the guest to make sure that you're not attached, you're taken care of and all that. So that's why Psalm 23 becomes a very moving moment, you know, when he says you're sitting down there, cause that he's underneath the protection now, you know? Yeah, so
I remember just growing up, like even being busy with activities and sports and stuff. That I remember the only time I was eating with my mom was at the communion table, right? Like that was the only like, oh, this is the, like the one meal we're eating together this week, because we're just coming and going.
Yeah, for sure.
And I was like, oh, well, that's, you know what I mean? But that's what Jesus can do,
right?
You know, is hopefully bring together, not just families, but every, you know, put us in a larger family,
exactly.
A fellowship
for sure.
As I was listening to you read the story from the scriptures, Adam, I wondered about the 153 fish. Why do you think that detail is in
that,
there?
But that makes me laugh, by the way, too, because you got like one guy who's over there, like they're like Jesus over here. He's like, wait, don't make me lose my count again.
That's
like,
right.
You know, like I'm up to 100 here. You know,
153 fish.
Yeah.
I guess I just wonder. I wonder if that has anything to do with Jesus saying, come with me and I'll make you fishers of men.
Yeah.
And this huge number of fish. That sometimes I don't know, maybe when we all get to heaven, I can ask the Lord.
It's funny because they're numerologists do, you know, these different things with the numbers. And one of the numerologists says there was like 153 known species at that time within the fish and stuff. And so, but I don't know how much weight that holds. You know, it's kind of one of these things from out here.
Yeah.
I think probably the important thing of it is it was a lot of fish, you know, for that, probably for that size of boat. You know, and it was, just a bountiful thing, you know, so only probably something God could do.
Yeah. So true. Yeah. So we see in this scripture, Jesus really commissioning Peter specifically to go and feed his sheep. What kind of a mission is Jesus sending Peter on?
Well, Father Ed were here.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah, it would be very specific in Roman Catholic tradition, right?
Yes.
Would see this maybe as an affirmation of Peter being the first
pope,
right?
Yes.
First bishop of Rome, right? And he seems to stand out amongst the other apostles for sure, right? And there's really no denying the Peter being lifted up, right, in there, in the scriptures. So I think you have traditions that's like the Roman Catholics would be like, oh, that's a very, very powerful, you know, and affirming way in how we understand how our church is, you know, structured and set up.
Mm-hmm.
I think for us, we kind of see this as, you know, all the apostles are, you know, through Peter's invitation, we're all being invited to follow, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I think as just speaking from my tradition, ordained ministers, ordained pastors are in this instead of all the apostles. And so like that feeding the sheep, the tending the sheep, I think that's what a pastor does, right? Mm-hmm. You know, you care your flock. You love, you know, so that sense, do you love me? I think I, as a pastor particularly, I see that as like, as a call and a charge to take care of the sheep, mm-hmm. you know, take care of the flock, you know.
Mm-hmm. Any thoughts on that, Pastor Chuck?
Yeah, so I was just thinking back to some word plays that I think sometimes we can miss if we don't read it in the, like the Greek, for example. Mm-hmm. And so even this Sunday, there was something in Scripture I never saw. Because, you know, you read it and you're just English translation and stuff. But it was talking about the ladies when they came to the tomb. Mm-hmm. And it said, you know, they entered the tomb, Jesus wasn't there, and it said they wondered, you know, what had happened. Mm-hmm. And then they go and, you know, after they see the angels and stuff, they go back to the disciples and are like, hey, man, he's not here. Remember he said he would rise in 3 days? Like, this is in fact what happened. And then it said Peter goes to the tomb. He says he grabs a linen and it says he wondered. Mm-hmm. You know, well, I always thought that he was like almost like when I read wondering, it's mm-hmm. like full of doubt, right? Mm-hmm. Well, it was funny. It's two different Greek words. Mm. And the first Greek word that is used with the ladies is one of doubt.
Oh.
And then the second one is actually one of wonder, like an awe.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like, you know what I mean? Yeah. Yeah. And so I never saw it. And I'm like, but you got to remember that Peter was, he was prefaced with what his thinking was. Because the ladies just said, we just met with the angels. And they told us, they reminded mm-hmm. us how he said he would rise again in 3 days, mm-hmm. right? So when they were like, you know, there is, it's like, man, I can't believe his body's not here. He's gone, da da da. And then, you know, Peter kind of goes, man, he did it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, yeah. That's pretty cool. Yeah. So I never saw it that way, right? Mm-hmm. But this text too, and I don't have my notes with me, so forgive me. I'm just kind of going off memory. But the way that Jesus uses love and the way that Peter responds in love is two different words.
There's okay. different love, yeah. yeah. Like one's agape.
Yeah.
One's,
and yeah. so it's almost as if Jesus is saying, do you love me 100%? Mm-hmm. And Peter kind of responds, I love you, but almost not. It's a 100%. It's almost like I could probably give you 80%, huh. you know. And maybe the reasoning is because from Peter's perspective, I thought I would never deny you.
Right.
But I did.
Right.
And so right. I'd love to tell you that I love you with 100%, but,
oh my,
you know,
gosh.
I might fall short, you know. And so, you know, but we still know the main point was it was three times because of the three denials. Mm-hmm. And so that's what's, you know, that's mm-hmm. the most, that's the overarching power of that moment is like, you know, and that's why he's like, Lord, I told you. And it was almost, you know, again, Jesus' way of redeeming that, you know, like let's redeem each of those moments.
But you're pointing out where the English translation is
yeah.
limited
because yes.
we have the same word love it,
right.
throughout that, where in the Greek it's different. There's a different word and meaning for these
yes.
the type of love that Jesus is talking
exactly,
about.
Exactly,
right?
Yeah. Right.
We're
Jesus is talking more of a better unconditional love. Mm-hmm. And Peter was saying, I would love to say I could love you unconditionally, but I also know I'm human and I make mistakes and did it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, mm-hmm. just interesting.
Yeah. I mean, he probably has those words in the courtyard kind of just ringing in his memory, even right there with the risen Christ. I hear exactly what you're saying, Pastor Chuck. You know.
And then don't you love the fact that he says then at the end of this, even though you did deny me and even though I did, like, I still want to use you.
Yeah,
he gives him a commit. He charges him
right,
every time
yeah.
with something.
Yeah.
You know, feed my lambs,
yeah.
you know.
Which I think is still a beautiful picture of a lot of things that we face. Because, like even when we get in the Ten Commandments, it says honor your father and mother. It doesn't say honor them just because they do everything right. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And he still puts us in. You know, he still made me a dad who, I get things wrong all the time. You know what I mean? But he still says, but yet I want to give you this ability to lead your family.
Yeah.
And Peter, I want you to lead the church.
Yeah.
You know, because I do know you're going to have the best interests at heart. And so not that you're going to get everything right, but I know you got the best interest.
Well, it always strikes me in Matthew's gospel at the Great Commission, mm-hmm. the resurrected Christ appears, and it says, you know, the English translation is some worshipped and others doubted.
Yes.
Yeah.
And then he gives them the Great Commission. Like, yeah. he doesn't care.
Right.
There's
right.
doubting, right? Like,
right.
You know, I mean, like, I think there are probably pastors and churches would be like, well, we're not going to, like, put you in charge of anything if you can't figure this. Or,
right.
Go and figure this out. Make sure you're certain.
Right.
And then you can, you know, be in charge of a committee or a ministry or program.
Yeah.
The resurrected Christ knows that some worshipped and others doubted
yeah.
and says, go and make disciples of all nations.
Yeah.
baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded
you. Right, right, right.
And I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Yeah. Like, that's the kind of crucified and resurrected God we get.
Right.
Is working through imperfect human beings.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
Yeah.
And you don't, and I think that's the thing. I love sharing that passage with my confirmation students in particular, is that you don't have to have this all figured out.
Right.
God's still going to use you.
Yeah.
You can doubt. Doubt is part of our faith journey, right?
Right.
All that stuff. Falling short, what you're saying. All of that is part, it's part of it.
Yeah.
And we have scriptures and stories of other imperfect people and saints that do this.
Yeah.
And God still keeps going back to them and using them.
Yeah.
You know, God's faithful, we're not.
Yeah, exactly.
You know.
Yeah, for sure.
I find the Apostle Peter such a human and approachable person within the gospel stories. I feel like I see a lot of myself in Peter, because Peter's always kind of, I don't know, maybe speaking before he thinks. Yeah. Maybe
he's
acting.
An extrovert. Yeah. He's thinking out loud.
Yeah, yeah.
Maybe acting before he's really thought. And I'll tell you what, my dad always teases me for being a ready, fire, aim kind of a person.
Yeah.
And so I've always seen myself in Peter's foibles and follies.
Yeah.
But I love what you said, Pastor Chuck, about, you know, hearing Jesus say, "Do you love me?" and saying, I certainly want to try my best.
Mm-hmm.
And it made me think about my call to ministry. Mm-hmm. And I'd like to ask you guys this as well. You know, when God called you to ministry, did you feel 100% confident, or did you feel 80% confident? Like, okay, Lord, we can do this. I'm nervous. I'm nervous because I know what you're asking me to do. I just wondered if that had ever been your experience.
What's funny to me is I feel like when I was young, I was probably more like arrogant.
Yeah.
And probably felt like I could do it all. And then all of a sudden now I'm like, psh. Like, I don't know that I should be doing this at all. You know, like, I really do. I mean, I just feel so much more overwhelmed by it. And I feel less confident, you know, but I still get amazing messages. And I think I've told you this before. You know, you'll speak a passage and you'll kind of give some insight, and then somebody will come up to you and say, "Man, Pastor, that was a really good sermon." And they'll say something that hit them, and I'm like, "I never said that in the sermon."
Yeah, yep.
You know, and I'm like, "Yeah, the Holy Spirit did His thing," and which is that's what you want, you know, at the end of the day and stuff.
Absolutely.
So,
yeah. It's not my journey to ministry is not as linear as I'd like to think, right?
Yeah.
I mean, there's a lot of zigzags. And humbling experiences along the way that continue to this day, you know. Yeah. Yeah.
So true. Isn't it? God is so gracious to walk with us all along the journey. Moments of doubt, moments of major mistakes, and to still say, I mean, do you love me?
Yeah.
Yes, Lord, I really do love you. And then to be commissioned to, you know, to help in the building of God's kingdom and the building of God's people, and to try to glorify the Lord.
You know, the other thing I was just thinking about, too, is the moment, like, I don't know which of the Gospels says, you guys probably know this better than I do, but when he is denying Jesus, you know, Jesus said before the rooster crows three times, right, or whatever, twice, in one of the Gospels, it says, you know, Peter denied him, and then he heard the rooster crow.
Mm-hmm.
I think how powerful that is, right? Because it's almost as if that should have reminded Peter, "Hey, dude, you said you weren't going to deny him. You just heard the rooster crow," and yet he goes ahead and denies him again, which is such a real. It's a real moment of a lot of us, right? You know, like, we know that there are times the Holy Spirit is like, "Hey, man, probably shouldn't do that," you know, and yet you and I might still. Do that, right?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? But to know that God still, even with all those mistakes and failures and stuff, is like, "No, you're the one I want, man." Like, that's so powerful to
me. Yeah, it is powerful. And I'll tell you what, you know, this story is so encouraging, but there is also this hint of what is to come for the Apostle Peter. And so what we understand from this text is that Jesus is telling him that someday he will die for the faith. Someday he'll be martyred. And so there is a, you know, there's just this, in the midst of such a beautiful and lovely story, Jesus is saying that the journey ahead will be very costly and dangerous, and that Peter will be willing to go.
I think that's another redeeming moment for Peter as well, because, you know, Peter, when Jesus tells him you're not going to die me, he's like, there's no way I would ever do that. I would basically die for you.
I would die with you, right.
You know, and now he does. Yeah. I mean, Jesus is telling him, now you get it. Now you will do it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, and so even that in his story is redeemed, you know.
Mm-hmm. I always wonder about the disciples, especially at the Last Supper, when Jesus says, one of you here is going to betray me. And the disciples are like, no one here would do that to you, Lord. In fact, I'm sure that I wouldn't, because I'm better than than this guy over here. Yeah, and they start arguing about who is the greatest.
Not I, Lord. I figure what movie
pointing
it is.
Somebody else. Like, I think it's that guy.
In their English accent. Not I, Lord.
Yeah. It just, I don't know, man. It just, it makes me remember that following Christ in the first century was so costly to all of these men, but they were willing, you know, they were willing. And Jesus asks us to be willing to, you know, to take up our cross and to follow him and to be ready to speak about our Christian faith, even when it's dangerous or even when, you know, there might be consequences, but to have faith. Any concluding thoughts from you guys on this particular passage, especially as we're here in, you know, the week and two after Easter?
Well, I think, you know, just to kind of summarize a lot of what Pastor Chuck was saying is that the Christ seeks us out. I think the part of the gospel message we get in the crucified and risen Lord is forgiveness and reconciliation, right? And that's what he gives to Peter and gives to each and every one of us. Like we think that well, if we fall short or we do this, then somehow we've lost God, we've lost Christ. But we don't, because Jesus keeps seeking us out and offering that redemption, that reconciliation through his love.
Yeah, I don't know if this is a good take or not, but there was one of the things that was hitting me this week is about Judas and Judas' betrayal of Jesus. And, you know, Judas sort of recants what he should have done. You know, he's like, oh man, I messed up.
Yeah.
But it got to him too much that, you know, he kills himself. Mm-hmm. Part of me wonders if he wouldn't have killed himself, if Jesus wouldn't have in fact shown up to him too.
Sure.
And just said, hey, man, I know. Let's move you on past this or something. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. But we don't have that because in Judas's eyes, I've done too wrong.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, and so, man, my hope, I think even people hearing this podcast is like, man, I don't care what you've done. Like, you can still be redeemed by Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he wants to forgive. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to love you. Like, it was an unconditional surrender he gave you.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Yeah. Beautiful. Well, thanks, everybody, for listening today. It's really good to be with you, and we're glad that you join us each week. My name is Reverend Jennifer Bass. I serve Epworth United Methodist Church in downtown Marion, and we worship together at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings or anytime after 8:30 a.m. online.
Pastor Chuck Osborne at Dayspring Wesleyan. Our services are at 9:30 and 11 on Sunday.
Reverend Adam Sornscheid, pastor of St. John Lutheran Winfall, Cardington. Our worship times are Saturday at 5 p.m., Sunday morning at 10 a.m. If you have any questions that you'd like us to answer on the air, you can email us at wzmo1071@gmail.com. That's wzmo1071@gmail.com.
Thank you and God bless. Bye-bye.
Sacred Conversations is heard twice a week on WZMO. Check our website program schedule for times. Or you can hear the program on demand from our website anytime. Thank you for listening.